Morning, St. James, and all our visitors. Welcome, especially anyone from Brookside here because of the snow. Thank you. Glad you can be with us. So, how do I resist evil is the question. I hope you're looking forward to this, because I know from my own experience that preachers on evil can be quite tricky. So we've all been there, right? It's Sunday afternoon, about 10 minutes past 12. We're feeling good. We've been to church. Everything's fine. We're still at church, in fact. And someone offers another slice of delicious cake. That's not really what I'm talking about. But I thought, you know, you'd like that. So let's talk about actual evil. I'm sorry about these pictures. I hope you don't find them too disturbing. I was trying to put across the world in which we live and the kind of things that we know so well happen in our world. I was thinking of the breadth of the thing itself, and these three things came to mind. The demagogic leader who leads a country to decimation and destroying of another people, who oppressed his own people and wanted to take the rest of the world with him. The marvels, if you like, of science and the twisted ends that we can put it to with the atomic bomb at Hiroshima. Millions of people dead in one go. And then famine. And we see reflections of all these things every day in the news. It's difficult when we consider evil to not think straight away of these kinds of things, because they're in our faces all of the time. And yet each one of these is totally preventable. We can stand against demagogic leaders, leaders who lead their people astray. We can stand against them. We can stand against the idea of atomic or chemical weapons being used against defenseless people. And similarly with famine, we can feed the hungry. And yet somehow, as a species, we don't. To some extent, it seems, perhaps we're all slightly complicit in that. Maybe I'm going too far. And I don't want to bring you all down. So let's step back a little. Let's go to another slide. I've got two questions for you. Don't worry, we'll get to a light a bit later, I promise. First question. Am I evil? Not me personally, but all of us generally. Please. Just think for a moment. Searching our own hearts. Are we evil? Next question. Do I want to resist evil? Do I actually want to resist? I reckon most people would probably say no to question one. I don't think most of us really believe we're evil. We might, as good Christians, think we have sin and are sinful, but I think we wouldn't probably cross that line and say, I'm actually evil, like some of the other things we were looking at. And then with question two, do I want to resist evil? That comes slightly more complicated, I think, for us. I kind of came down to four possible things. You might have others. First one, yes, I want to resist evil. That's when we're feeling good Boy Scouts or whatever. Or no, not really. I don't really believe in it. I don't really care. I guess at different times in our life, we all feel like that. And then sometimes we're at a point where we sort of say, well, kind of. I'd like to resist evil, but I don't want to give up this thing or this attitude. I don't actually want to move away from whatever it is that I know is wrong, but, I just want to stay there. And then, fourthly, mostly I do want to give up evil. I do want to resist evil, but I don't actually know how. And I think we've all been at that kind of point at some time or other as well, in that sometimes we just feel a bit stuck. So, like a good preacher, here comes the list of all the bad things that we think or do or that we could be doing more or less of. I don't think we need that. Certainly I don't, because they're always before me. So I think it's fair to say that everybody hurts sometimes. I think it's fair to say everybody struggles sometimes. And everybody hurts other people sometimes. I think that's true. We're all there. The Bible calls that thing, some of it at least, sin. Where we're falling away from God's ideal for us, these are the results. Either we are hurt or we hurt. One thing I like to do occasionally is to think about, if I was completely unchurched, had no idea about all of this God stuff, and I received a letter in the post from the church, the Church Universal rather than just St. James, and it says, "Dear citizen of the UK, the church thinks this about you, dot, dot, dot." And I wonder to myself, what is it that people think that we think as the Church Universal? Do they think that we condemn them? When they hear the news of the church saying one thing or another about their lifestyle or their politics or their money, their sexuality, what message are we giving? And I think sometimes the messages that we receive too can be a little garbled. So I've got a couple of passages I want to read to you that kind of, I think, get us better into context. Isaiah 53, I hope you've got a pen and paper. Isaiah 53, 3 and 6, 3 to 6. You'll remember this from Christmas if you were here then. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each one of us turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's the message we want to hear ourselves, the message we want the people of England and the UK to hear, that Jesus has an answer for this stuff. It's not about how bad they are, how bad we are, it's that Jesus has come and wants to save us, to bring us to a relationship with him. So again, about this feeling bad thing. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." So when we're thinking about resisting evil, and sometimes we slip straight into the, "I don't resist evil very well," who does? Let's think about this. Godly sorrow brings repentance. We can repent. We've done that in confession already. That leads to salvation. So we get grace from God. But leaves no regret. There's no space for this kind of, "I feel bad about myself. Let's beat myself up a bit more because I'm so horrid." Because Jesus has brought us salvation. So where we slip into this thing where we just feel bad, we're kind of missing the point. The point is, Jesus has done it all on the cross already. So when we think about resisting evil, we need to start thinking about something else, because he's done all the hard work. So in our reading, Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and life to the full." So I think, as strange as this may sound, this might be a key for us resisting evil. There's a distinction in what Jesus is saying between what he offers and what the enemy offers. So the distinction is really clear, and sometimes we kind of forget how clear this really is. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. "I have come," Jesus said, "that they may have life and have it to the full." So in resisting evil, the first step is to reckon whether we've got life and life to the full or not. Not this negative thing and saying, I must not do this. I'll come back to the must nots a bit later. But the key is to see what Jesus has done and go, okay, which of these two things do I want? Is it destruction and death? Is it life to the full? That sounds like a no-brainer to me. Okay, so how can you tell the difference between good and evil? I love these questions. All really simple things. So I spent quite a long time thinking through this. And I kind of came down to this, thinking about what Jesus was saying here. How about this? Can we say that the difference between, understanding the difference between good and evil is this? Is this thing or action good for me and others from God's perspective? Or is it not? I say from God's perspective because we all know that as children we're taught what things are harmful. We're told to stay away from the road, don't put your finger in the fire, Dan, don't eat that battery. All those things. And we have to be told some of this stuff. And it's fair to say that God knows what's good for us better than we do. I think that's fair. So if the distinction is simply this, if from God's perspective a thing is good and good for us and good for other people or not, then the question of good and evil actually becomes a lot simpler in some respects because we can often tell when something is good. You know, a cake is good. Too much cake is bad. You know, a glass of wine is good. Too many glasses of wine is bad. And it's quite easy to work that out. But of course, we don't think about that all the time. But and that's just a thought for, you know, when you're thinking about this. I'll come back to the coulds and shoulds and goods later because I've got a little bit more to say about that. So we've got this idea of things that are good for us, things that are bad for us, as being God's main purpose in the description of good and evil. We've seen all these lists people write of all the things you should or shouldn't do. We've seen them in modern times, we've seen them in old times. But the key is, God's concern for us is overarching all these ideas. It matters to him, not because he wants us to obey a rule book, but just because he wants us to be in a good place. For him, it's not about setting a line which we mustn't walk across. It's about, don't walk over there because that's the cliff edge. I know this is a bit tricky. Let's go for another one. This is the NIV here, I think a different version than we had read. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I think this is brilliant. As a young man, until quite late into my teens, this completely freaked me out because it doesn't seem sensible. Is that a tautology? For those of you who don't know, a tautology is saying the same thing twice but in different words. So by living according to your word, obviously that's doing good. So it's like saying, do good by doing good. And like, hold on a minute. What I want to know is, how can I keep my way pure? Not like, how can I do the good thing? But it's true that we keep our way pure by living rightly. And the more we live rightly, the more we understand how to keep it right. Does anybody like chocolate? Just thought you might like chocolate. It's good, these, isn't it? Got there already, sorry. But since you offered, I think you should have a chocolate. That's kind of my point, isn't it? You know. So imagine your life is like, it seems to be a pint glass. And this is your life today, not your entire life. So your life today has a certain capacity. And we've all got a capacity for good and evil. So imagine that these chocolates, with which I'm really spoiling you, are blessings from God, or the word of God we receive. So every day when we come to our quiet time or we seek the Lord on something, this is something God does. So he speaks to me one day, in goes the chocolate. And then one morning at church, he speaks to me, I get prayed for. And then, oh look, there's more. So as we seek God day by day, every time we have contact with him, every time he blesses us, we can be slightly transformed. Just a bit at a time. Sometimes it's a big bit. Ooh, like a big chunk. But as we go along, we find that the Holy Spirit more and more keeps blessing us, keeps filling us up, bit by bit. As we go, our capacity, which was at the start empty, is now full of good things. The more we get transformed, the more we understand. The more we get transformed, the more likely we are to do the right stuff. Because our minds are more like the mind of Christ. So what I'm really talking about is the long game. It's easy to think sometimes if we stumble, I've messed up, God's never going to love me because I'm rubbish. We know that's not true because God loves us all the time. But he's thinking about our eternal destiny. And that means he's thinking about blessing upon blessing upon blessing until it overflows. So when David says, how can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your word? This is kind of what he's talking about. It's about gradually being transformed such that not only do we want to resist evil, but our nature is changed such that there are things which we no longer think, I want to do that anymore, because our mind has changed about it. Our mind is where the battlefield is quite often. But it's a long task at times, and sometimes we forget. So in Romans, Paul says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, what is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, it's a strange thing because often in Scripture we see we kind of have to do something to do something. So here he's saying, be transformed and then you'll learn to know God's will. But to be transformed, you have to know God's will in the first place, right? So it's kind of circular. What it means is we're always building on the blessing we had at the bottom to the blessing we get at the top. We sometimes think we should be sort of full up with, like, you know, super saints. And we're disappointed with ourselves where we're not. But God looks at us in the long game, in the eternal view. I think that's pretty cool. I've done a lot of talking about this idea of moving towards God and getting changed. And you're saying perhaps, but I wanted to hear a thing about resisting evil, and this is kind of slightly different because you're telling me my life can just be better. So, sorry about that. Except that, I think that's where it really is, where it's the road. It's about a life, not about the worries that we have in that sense. Although, you know, God cares about our worries. But I know that you want some tips, so I am going to give you some tips. I knew you would. So, avoid traps. This is tricky. Many things in modern life can be traps for us, and we need to be able to discern what they are. The way that we discern it is by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's how we learn to understand. And that's how come when you start out in the Christian life, everything seems funky and cool. But later, it gets more difficult and stranger, because things that you used to think were okay aren't really okay. Because God brings these things to you, and you understand better as you grow to know him better. And so you get transformed, and it's never ending. It's like an onion. You just keep peeling off one layer after another until we get to heaven, and then it's all good. But traps, there are so many traps. I work in IT, right? So I'm always interested in IT. There's this chap, Chamath Palihapitiya, honestly. And he was the vice president for user growth at Facebook. I don't know, how many of you are on Facebook? Can I just check? Quite a few. It's good. I like Facebook on the whole. But he was the vice president for user growth before he left the company quite recently. Facebook, he says, exploits a vulnerability in human psychology by creating a social validation feedback loop. Apparently, the way they've designed it, and they did a lot of rigorous research into this, is where you hit like on the button. Somebody, if you don't know Facebook, what happens is you sign onto this thing, you write something banal about how great you had for lunch. Somebody else tells you it was good, and you get a little like. Somebody says, "Yeah, that's good. I like that." And apparently, that feeling of that like that you get actually produces a dopamine high in your head. It's a real thing. It actually changes your brain physiology, which is quite disturbing. Because what it means is that people growing up with this social media are actually having their minds changed by it physically, so that they're used to getting these likes. And so their way of thinking about their value starts to change to be about how many likes they get on their latest outfit, rather than their worth as a human being. And we all love to get likes if we're on Facebook. Oh, yeah. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm saying is that can be a trap, not for everybody. And I think this is important to understand, is that some of the traps that we can get are traps for some people and not for others. Here's another trap. Religion. Or fake religion. Or something with ritual. They can be traps because we start thinking that that thing is what counts rather than our relationship with Jesus. And so people can fall into this trap of saying, I must do this, I must do that, because that's what good people do, rather than getting transformed in the renewing of their mind, where you do a thing because it's in your nature to do it, not because you're told it's good. So coming along on Sunday is good, but you do it because you want to praise the Lord, you want to be with his people, not because it's the right thing to do. Think about, for a moment, all the people Jesus criticized in the New Testament. How many of them were actually what the people of the day called sinners? Just how many? None. How many of them were religious? Pretty much all of them. And yet we somehow think that this thing, this kind of construct that we follow and is made, is the deal. The deal is a relationship with Jesus, an ongoing infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's where it's good. Okay, other traps. All sorts. Addictions. Pornography. Gambling. All sorts of things. All of these can be traps that change the nature of your mind physically. Horrible things that actually change you. Okay, another tip. I wasn't quite sure how to describe this one, so I ended up with this, a blank page. So, if you think about the things that you do, the list, no doubt, yours is probably really like this, mine's really long, of evil, right? Think of a list. The one that I think we don't often think about is the one which is just nothing. I think the biggest thing that we've had for our generation as a church has been not doing the thing, not getting out and doing it, or just keeping it to ourselves because it's kind of comfortable that way. I'm not, you know, slagging anybody off because, you know, it's me. But the blank page is like, sometimes we forget what Jesus has said to us as a people. He has stuff for us to do. It's not just that he wants to save us, which he does, of course. It's not just that he wants to be close to us, which he does. In Matthew 16, 18, 19, he's talking to Peter. I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's not just for Peter. Some people might disagree with me that, you know, Peter, the first pope, whatever. I think Jesus is talking to us through Peter in this case. Whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. So where we don't do the thing of living as Christians in our daily lives, we just leave it blank. So there's a huge space in modern society where the church should have been. Don't get me wrong. I think we're starting to come to our senses. I think more and more you see the church acting in ways that make sense to people in our day and age. Here at St. James, messy church, the cafe, all this stuff really makes a difference to people, and it's important. And it's more of this that we need to see. Because the blank page is not about us fulfilling our destiny. It's just about us living like God wants us to live. And people love that. They love to see Christians doing it right. You might guess where I'm going with this. As sons and daughters of the King, we have an inheritance that's ours. He's given us the Holy Spirit and a purpose for our lives. If you haven't kind of worked that bit out, then please talk to somebody. And yet somehow we feel like we're not quite the right people to be doing the job. Somehow it's as though we wish Billy Graham was still alive and lived round the corner. But God's placed us here to do his stuff. The only people that can do his stuff here is us, because he's the people he wants. We're the people he wants here. And he's done that deliberately. It's no accident. You know, he's known you from the beginning of the world. He's known you'd live in Woodley or wherever early. From the beginning of the world. That's wonderful. And yet we disqualify ourselves, not necessarily by sin or evil, but by the thought that we can't do a thing. By limiting ourselves to say, I can't speak to my neighbour or my friend about Jesus. I can't do it. You can. Or even, I can't give them a cup of coffee. You can. So it comes down to something that Peter did, actually. We look at John 13, 9, 10-ish. Simon Peter exclaimed, this is when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet, then wash my hands and my head as well, not just my feet, Lord. Jesus replied, a person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for his feet to be entirely clean. So my question is, how dirty are your socks? But it's only your socks that Jesus is talking about to Peter. He's saying, you yourself are okay. You're saved, you're redeemed, you're justified, your sins are forgiven. But if you think, I need a complete wash, Peter, you're wrong. You just need your feet done. So let's throw off this mindset that says, I'm wrong to do a thing, I'm disqualified to do a thing. We have an inheritance, we're children of the King. There's a lot you can go into about the modern world, and I won't sort of belabor that anymore. I think finally what I'd like to say is it's about not merely assent, but knowledge. So When Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil in those 40 days, he responded with scripture. And we're often told that, you know, to resist the enemy, you need to know the Bible and tell him the bit that, you know, applies. I don't think that's quite the whole story here. It's like saying, if I step out onto a rope bridge, it's going to hold my weight. I know it's going to hold my weight. That's fine. But you're standing on the edge. You step out over the bridge and you walk along the bridge, then you know that it's holding your weight. You don't just believe that it's holding your weight. Do you see what I mean? And so I think with Jesus, he obviously had a transformed mind already, if you like. I don't know about the grammar there, because his mind was already the mind of Christ, so forgive me the grammar. But his mind was already right. So he knew, when he was speaking to the devil who was trying to tempt him, he knew in the core of himself what was the right thing to do. And he wasn't saying, look, devil, I'm not going to do that thing because it says in the Bible I mustn't do that thing. He was saying, I'm not going to do that because it's not in my nature. And I agree with what the Bible says. The Bible says this, and I agree with it. That's why I'm telling you. It's about our nature being gradually, gradually changed over our life. So allow yourself to continually be transformed. And resisting evil becomes a different question, because it's about what you want to do, not what you think you should do. Thank you.